Well, for some reason, commercials have a way of sticking in our heads. And I'm thinking that's probably the way the producers want that to happen, don't they? They want these little jingles to get stuck in your head, because if they get stuck in your head, then maybe they'll reach your heart and maybe you'll reach into your wallet and purchase that product that they're trying to promote, and the marketing team has been successful if you've bought in their product. Well, bye-bye, Ariana. I'm sorry. We love you. But you can listen in the nursery, all right? You can listen on the speaker in there. What is it, Tom? Man, I just start talking and she starts crying. I mean, I hope you all aren't feeling the same way. But anyway, back to commercials. One of the commercials that I remember as a young person had to do with shampoo. And I know you're thinking you don't need a whole lot of shampoo nowadays. That's true. But one of the commercials that stuck in my head, and perhaps some of you may remember this. I'm sure many of you may remember this commercial. Joe, would you show us a commercial from back in the day? Let's see if we can get this to roll here. Uh-oh. We got any volume? Some of you may recall it already, huh? Some of you may be able to even repeat all the words that are supposed to be being said right now, right? Did we get sound or no? It's okay if you don't, because I think most people can remember the commercial. There you go. Dennis knows, right? It's okay, Joe. Well, you get the idea. Anyway, you can go home and YouTube it and get sound, but the commercial was Fabergé organic shampoo. And the whole thing was, the lady said, this stuff is so great that what you'll want to tell two friends, and they'll tell two friends, and so on, and so on, and so on. Nate, you're just such a young pup, you don't remember that. But many of us can remember that commercial. He doesn't need. That's another story, right? That's a different sermon for a different day. But as we continue in, I'm getting to a point here. As we get to 2 Timothy, Paul, as he speaks to Timothy, really has this philosophy in mind of telling two people who will then go on to tell two more, and so on and so on. Take your Bibles, and oddly enough, the scripture is 2 Timothy 2:2. So we're going to look at that this morning. Again, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul, again, writing to Timothy, who would be a local pastor, a local shepherd, overseer of a fellowship, says this. He says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Well, two of the things that we have seen as we've gone through the beginning of 1 Timothy, two major themes have been proclaiming the gospel and then also protecting the gospel. And what we're going to focus on today, tied into that, is this idea of passing on the gospel. How many of you have ever been to a track meet before and you have witnessed a relay race? Some of you, a lot of you have, right? Maybe some of you have even been part of a relay race. I know back in the day I did a relay once in a while. But if you've seen the relay race, you know what happens. The first runner begins and he has this baton in his hand. We call it a baton, but it looks like a paper towel roll that you'd find at the end of your paper towels, but it's made of thin metal. And the first runner has it and he runs his required distance, and then he will eventually pass it off to the next guy. And typically there are four runners in a relay race, in most relays. And what we see in this passage here is really this idea of passing on, not a baton, but of the gospel and how that is to happen. And so what we can see here is that Paul says, I've received this precious gospel, this baton. And who did Paul receive it from? Well, he received it from Christ. So Christ begins and he passes on to Paul. Let's look at a scripture that tells us that. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says this. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And of course, we know the story, don't we, of that dramatic conversion of Paul on the Damascus Road when Christ changed his life. And so for Paul, it was kind of unique. It was the direct revelation of Jesus Christ that he received this gospel. And yet he says, now that I have this gospel, Timothy, I'm passing this gospel on to you. You're taking the next leg, if you will. And then Timothy, I want you to pass it on as well. And who was Timothy to pass it on to? What does Paul say? He says, reliable men, or trustworthy or faithful men, is what the Apostle Paul says here. And what Paul likely has in mind here is the structure of a local fellowship, a local church body, a church family is what he has in mind. When you think about the family structure, the earthly family, there's a structure to it, isn't there? There's a husband, wife, and often there's children. There's a structure that God has set up. Well, the same is true in a church family setting. There's a structure. There's a governing that is to take place. The Bible tells us this, that Christ is the head of the church. And that is so important that every person needs to know that Christ is ultimately the head of his body. The body is connected or joined to Jesus Christ. But in a local body or a local fellowship, God has also set up overseers, or sometimes the word is their bishop. The idea of spiritual leadership is in place in a local church body, a local fellowship. We see this in our scripture reading today. If you listen to 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's words there to Timothy about overseers and deacons. Let's look at another passage that speaks of this, and this is Titus chapter 1. Very similar writing here to Titus, much like Timothy. But Titus 1, 7 through 9 says this. It says, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. What we find here in this passage in Titus and also in 1 Timothy 3 is that in the eyes of God, a spiritual leader is to have good character. That's what's being displayed here. Now, certainly no spiritual leader is perfect, has a perfect character. If you look within me, you will find flaws, lots of flaws. But what is being said here is that we ought to see some things that are evident and some things that are not evident in a spiritual leader's life. And certainly only Christ, right, is the perfect example. Only Christ has perfect character. And we need to keep that in mind. Well, why was character so important for the Apostle Paul within the local fellowship? Well, think about it. If I happen to, let's say, go out 3 or 4 times a night to the local bar, and I go ahead and I get plastered, I get drunk, and then I get in a few good fights while I'm there, you know, a few barroom brawls while I'm at it. And on the side, I kind of scam people like Mrs. D and them. I scam their money and I have it in some Swiss bank account out there. What would the world think? There may be a few that said, man, I want to be a part of that church. I really like that pastor because he gets drunk and he fights and he's deceitful with money. That's my kind of guy. But most people are going to think that's not right, right? Because even the immoral guy, the sinner, he knows that God is righteous, God is good, God is holy. And if you're going to represent God, then the one who's doing that ought to seek to be good and holy and upright as well. And so it's important that those who are our spiritual leaders have a character, a good character. Why? So that they're a good example to the rest of the fellowship. Why else is good character important? Well, in the context of this letter, think about it. Paul says, I want you to entrust the gospel to reliable men or trustworthy men. Men who would not tamper with the gospel. Imagine if I owned a Picasso painting that was worth millions. And I wanted to display it in an art show in downtown Buffalo some night. But I wasn't able to go there. And I wanted someone else to bring that painting to the show. Who would I select to carry and bring that painting? Someone that I what? Someone that I trust, right? Someone that I know would be very careful with the painting. I wouldn't want some guy who says, yeah, what is this thing anyway? You know, look at this. You know, this painting really isn't that good. You know, I think there ought to be a tree right here. Let me go get my paintbrush and go ahead and paint a tree right here. No. In the same way, Paul says, entrust the gospel to those who are trustworthy, those who know that the gospel is priceless, it's precious, and that it should never, ever be tampered with. This was Paul's heart to Timothy here when it came to passing on the gospel. You see, Paul knew that he would not be around forever. And even in this letter, he has this sense that it's almost time. I'm coming home. I'm going to be with the Lord very shortly. And so he had to impress upon Timothy the importance of just giving the gospel to reliable men so that down the road, Timothy would entrust that gospel to other reliable men, and those reliable men would entrust it to other reliable men, and so on and so on and so on until the day of Christ, until Christ returned. Why? Because the gospel message was never ever to be changed or distorted in any way. And so it's so important to choose trustworthy men in this manner. Well, how does all this apply to you and I today? Well, first off, I hope that your pastor is trustworthy. I hope that he loves the gospel and wants to protect the sheep from any false teaching. And later today, I plan to talk to your pastor and maybe challenge him in this area a little bit of being a trustworthy man. I hear he is a bit of a character at times, but no, just kidding. Seriously, when I think about our church family, when we bring this down to our level, let me just first say that I'm very thankful that God has placed spiritual leaders in our church family. Oftentimes in a church this size, a pastor will not have other men, other reliable men who aid him in ministry. I have a dear brother who's been a pastor for, I think, over 20 years now. And one of his prayers, the desires of his heart is that within his local fellowship, there would be other men who would rise up, who would be able to teach, who would be able to bear the load a little bit for him. And that's such a, you know, just a burden for him. And again, I'm so thankful that within this body, we have men who are very reliable and trustworthy. I truly believe this. If I was to drop dead today, you would be in great hands. You would continue to be fed the word of God. You would be nourished. You would be ministered to. I truly believe that because God has in place other men who are very capable and who seek the Lord. Are we perfect? No. Do we have blind spots and weaknesses? Yes. But I believe they're men of character who love the Lord. So number one, be thankful. Be thankful for those individuals that God has placed in your life. And some of you may be thinking, well, what about the ladies? Yes, we should be thankful for reliable and trustworthy ladies as well. Given this context, though, Paul is simply talking about spiritual leaders within the local fellowship, and God said that belongs to the men. And you may ask, well, why the men and not the women? Well, that's another story another sermon. I said, not a story, another sermon for another day. There's just a lot of things to go in there, but suffice it to say, the reason is because God said so, right? You know, how many of you are parents and you tell your kids why? Because God said so. For today, I know it may not be the best answer for you, but that's the way God has set it up. Number two, we can all seek to be that good example. I know as humans, we tend to focus on titles. You know, so-and-so is the pastor, or so-and-so is a, quote, deacon or elder. And so we look at people in those realms. But when you think about those things mentioned in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, those are things that really all believers should strive to do, right? All of us should strive to do that. Sometimes people will say, well, the pastor or deacon are held to a higher standard than the rest of the church. Yes and no. Yes, there are some things that should be evident in their lives and things that should not be evident. But ultimately, all of us are held to the same standard. God has the same standard for all of us. God wants all of his people to be disciplined and loving and seek what is good and to be God-honoring. God does not want any one of us to be overbearing or quick-tempered and things like that. Does it mean, again, that spiritual leaders are perfect? No. But again, these things should not be seen. One thing a believer should never say is this, is, well, because I'm not a pastor, then I'm free to do some of these things that are mentioned here or not do. You know, a believer can never say, hey, what's the big deal if I go out on a Friday night and, you know, get a little buzz on? I mean, come on, everybody's working for the weekend. I mean, what's wrong with that, you know? And what's wrong if I have a little tiff with my neighbor and I just slug him one? I mean, come on. I mean, it's not like I'm a pastor or a deacon, you know? No, that's not the idea of these standards. It's simply that when you look and you select men to be in those positions, just make sure those things are evident and certain things are not evident. But all of us are called to the same standard in Christ. So if you are here today and you may not fall into that category of spiritual leader, let me just say this again. What's God's call on your life? It is to pursue godliness. It is to serve the Lord with everything you have. It is to love the Lord your God with everything you have, with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's God's call for us. And especially I want to say a word to the younger ones who are here today. When should you start seeking to live like those things mentioned in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1? When, guys? Can you tell me when? Yesterday, right? Don't ever have this attitude that, you know, when I get to be like 30, 40, or 50, then I'll try to live out those things. No, today. Today, God has that call on your life today as well. And if the title comes, then it comes. That's God's call. But the most important thing for all of us is to walk with God in close communion with him. And thirdly, I want to mention is that we can all pass on the gospel. We can all do that. Though you may not be in a position like Paul or Timothy, you may not have a title of pastor or deacon. You know what? You can still pass on the gospel message to those around you. A while back, I shared a song that I had learned as a young person. I used to sing around the campfire. It was called Pass It On. And I shared how natural it was, that song said, for us to pass on the love of Christ. And the words went something like this. It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm up in its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you spread his love to everyone. You want to pass it on. And that call is for all of us who know Christ. If you know him, then you've received that amazing love, that abounding love. And God says, pass it on. Share it with those around you. As believers, we must see ourselves as an ambassador. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who represents. We are all representatives of Jesus Christ if we know him. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Today, if you know Christ, do you see yourself as a minister? Do you see yourself as a minister? Because that's what this passage says you are. You are a minister of reconciliation. You're called to tell others, hey, this is how you can be reconciled to God. This is how you can be joined to God or connected to God, because right now, because of sin, you're separated from God. I know it's a hard truth to accept, but the Bible says that we are enemies of God. But yet, here's the good news. You can be a friend of God by believing in Jesus Christ and turning from your sins. You can be reconciled to God. You can have a genuine relationship with God. And that's the good news. That's the gospel that we're called to share with those around us. And what a great message we have, don't we, to share with the world. You ever think how fast news travels, especially in our day with technology the way it is? I mean, it is amazing how fast news can travel. You, for those of you who have Facebook, right, there's a little thing. If you see something cool, you just hit share, right? And then you click and boom, it's in seconds, it's halfway around the world. You can email a message. Boom, there it is. Call, text. It's amazing how fast news travels, but yet how fast does the gospel travel in your life and in my life? How fast does it travel? How fast does the gospel make it down the street just in my own vicinity here? I ask myself, why is it so slow? How come other things can get so quick? I can talk about yesterday's ball game like that. I can talk about the weather in an instant. But why is the gospel so slow in my life, and perhaps maybe your life as well? Be ministers of reconciliation. Have an urgency to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will everyone embrace the gospel when we share it? Probably not. Unless we have a Nineveh revival like Jonah went through, then probably not. This is what Paul says, and again in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, our final scripture for today. Let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17, Paul says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. We have this gospel, this treasure that we're called to pass on. And the truth is, some may hear the gospel, they may hear the message, and they may say, P.U., you stink. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to come near that message with a 10-foot pole. But others, may say, wow, thank you. Thank you. You've just shared life with me. Everlasting life. I was once dead, but now I'm alive. I was once blind, but now I see, because you shared the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to me. I can't think of a sweeter thing to experience than for someone to come up and say, thank you for sharing about Jesus Christ and what he did and how I could be reconciled to God. Do you do that? Is that a steady practice in your life? Is it a steady practice in my life? It's very easy to come behind a pulpit and share it every Sunday. It's another thing to get out there in the streets and in the highways and byways of life and speak it to people. God, give us a burden to pass on the gospel, to share the gospel with those who desperately need it. And you may be here today and say, I just don't know if I can share the message. I'll flub up my words. And well, one of the things we've been encouraging you to do as a church family is there are some cards on the back table there. There's a larger one, simply an invite. You work with someone, you got a neighbor, may not have a church family, you may just say, hey, here, why don't you come to church sometime? For those of you who can't fit this in your wallet, like me, there's these cards as well. Awesome little scripture cards with some stuff on the back just about how to get to our church. The other day we were at lunch and time for the tip, the waitress and Helen said, you're going to give them one of our cards, right? I said, yeah, that's right. Yeah, thanks, Helen. That's right. Yep, pull it out. She had to remind me, yeah, just give it. Give it out. And eventually, hopefully, you'll get to that point where you can just share the gospel as well. You're not having to pass out cards anymore. You're just speaking to others of the beauty of Jesus Christ and what he's done. Perhaps today you're here and maybe you've never embraced Jesus Christ. You've never trusted him as your Lord and Savior. Perhaps you're leaning on your own understanding or your own righteousness to be made right with God. The truth is, we are all born alienated from God. We are separated from God. As Romans 5 says, we are enemies of God and by nature objects of his wrath. But there is hope, and the good news is that we can find mercy in the cross of Jesus Christ. There is hope, there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so God's call to you today, if you don't know Jesus, is to put your hope in him, not in yourself, but in the work of Jesus Christ. In his death, he died in your place. Believe that. He bore your sins. He took them. And the Bible says he removed them as far as the east is from the west, so that you might know him. Do you know him? If not, then today, bow your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for your precious gospel. Lord, it's such a simple message, but yet it can be such a stumbling block to us as people, because we don't understand your grace. Oh God, help us to truly understand what you've done and to be humble enough to accept it. Oh God, we thank you for your plan of salvation that you have. Lord, it is a perfect plan, not to be tampered with. So Lord, may we just be those who entrust the gospel to those who will guard it and keep it themselves. Father, I want to thank you for this church family. I want to thank you for the love that has been shown to me as a pastor. I want to thank you for the men and the women that are here that are ministers as well. And God, I pray that each one of us would have the heart of a minister, especially to the lost, especially to those who need to hear the good news. And Lord, help us to know and just believe that Lord, you're in charge. Lord, we plant, we water, but Lord, you are the one who gives the results. So Lord, we trust you. Again, we thank you for your word today. We ask for your blessing in our lives, that we might be your ambassadors for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.